book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. And like I mentioned before earlier, I'm aware that today is Father's Day, and I've chosen, in light of what I consider the importance of the events that are happening around us, and the importance of taking God's position on this, which may not necessarily equal my position or anyone else's position on the cultural things that are really so much around us in the papers every day. And a lot of good men have spoken on this topic. I've heard a lot of solid, needed expositions concerning different aspects of what has been going on in our nation for really the past 5 to 7 years, as far as the measure of it, as we're seeing today. And yet, I thought, what is the very foundation of it all? And the foundation of it all is understanding the term justice. And I came to realize that even in my own mind, my understanding of God's justice wasn't as clear and as focused as it needs to be. And of course, when you think about myself, there's a lot more people, multitudes of people that are more mature than I am. But you just think to yourself, now, if my understanding of justice is still fuzzy and incomplete, then more than likely, God's people's understanding of justice is also incomplete. And then as I read in the paper and as I hear from different people, both through media and in conversation, and I hear some of the things that are being said, my soul is just really exercised about this. And so my goal, my aim, which I have really, really prayed about this, okay? My goal or my aim is not to get exercised about the cultural events. My goal really is to communicate to us the justice of God in one particular aspect. And I think that if we understand that one particular aspect, then we will be able to make clearer decisions about all kinds of judgments that we have to make in our hearts and lives every day. And so that really is my goal. Like the Lord came down and stood before Joshua, and Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And what did the Lord say? He said, "I am for the Lord." Okay, and so I really want to come across that way, and I'm really not for this side or that side. What I am for is the Lord and His righteousness to prevail in all of our thinking. That's really what I am for. So on Wednesday, and I encourage you, if you have not listened to Wednesday, to go back and listen to Wednesdays. On Wednesday, we talked about the fact that God alone is good. The rich young ruler asked the Lord, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but who? But God." Okay, so God alone is good. And we looked at on Wednesday, and we looked at on that Sunday morning message, that when we are speaking of God's goodness, we're talking about who He is. He is inherently good, right? He is good even if He did not act within the material world, even if He was not involved in the material world, He is still good. That's who He is. God is love. God is good, right? It's not a part of His being, it is who He is, right? He cannot act apart from goodness. He cannot act apart from love. He cannot act apart from righteousness. This is who He is, right? God cannot bear false witness. He cannot lie. It's not that, oh, well, maybe I can compartmentalize this or say a little, you know, a little gray area. No, God doesn't have the ability to do that because God is truth. So when we're talking about God's goodness, systematic theologians talk about that inherent goodness in three aspects, that God is holy. Amen. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. God is truth. He is truth. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, I am the what? I am the truth, and I am the life. God is love. That's who he is. For eternity, he has been loving as the object of his love, because love has to have an object, his son. And he has been loving him eternally and with all contentment. So that is his inherent goodness, or that is God's goodness in his transcendence. And then God has the action of that goodness. In other words, he will act toward his creatures in response, if I could word it this way, to their behavior, right? God will express his goodness to fallen men and women according to their deeds. And so when we're talking about that, we're talking about God acting in this world in, lost my place here in my notes, in his faithfulness, in his mercy, in his righteousness. God is always right. You believe that? Okay, that's very important because, you know, when you look at things and you look at circumstances in your life and you look at the decisions that God's providence brings in your life, you've got a part of your being that reacts to that. And you've got to say to yourself, God is always right. He alone is always right. Right? Okay, so he's righteous. And when he acts in righteousness, in judgment, he acts or executes his righteousness. And that's what we call justice. Justice. And so, folks, we cannot understand God apart from knowing God. And that's one of the problems in our society today, is that we have removed the discussion and the knowledge of the one and true God out of the equation. Or if I could word it scripturally, every man's doing what is what? Right in their own eyes, because there is no objective standard. They are the standard. And so because of that, you end up with anarchy. You end up with injustices between one another. Being very simple in my definitions of all of these things because of my purposes for doing this. But for my purposes, righteousness, justice, judgment are all related. Okay? They're separate, right? They have different aspects, different definitions, but they all, in my notes, I got this word, they're corollary. Okay? They are working in together. God acts in righteousness, we call that judgment or justice. And folks, when we're talking about God's righteousness and we're talking about God acting in righteousness, which is his justice, that has everything to do with the gospel. Yes? Everything. Because as we'll see this afternoon, it was the righteousness of God that was manifested at Calvary. God had to be righteous. So if we jettison righteousness and we jettison justice and judgment because we don't want God in the equation, in essence, we are jettisoning the gospel. Because the gospel is all about the righteousness of who? Of God at Calvary. And so if I was to just kind of summarize what I want us to come into this message understanding, is I would like for us to know that if we want to understand true justice, we must understand God. We must understand God. And that justice is the execution of God's righteousness in a fallen world. There was, as it were, no execution of justice before the creation of the world and its fall, because there was no need for it, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all, three persons, one God, are righteous, right? So there's no reason to execute justice. There's nothing to execute about. Things are perfect. And folks, think about this. There's coming a day, listen to what Peter says, that there's a new heaven, a new earth. Can you finish this? Wherein dwells what? Doesn't even that sentence bring a cool breeze over your heart? That this is what is in the future. And so justice is the execution of that. And justice and righteousness are both part of God's goodness that He is showing unto us. Now, my point with section today is to do two things. First of all, I want us to renew our minds about one major aspect of God's justice. Just one. I'm not doing a comprehensive study of justice. You can imagine in the Bible, judge, justice, judgment, righteousness is everywhere, right, in the Scripture. I just want to look at one major aspect in order for us to renew our minds. And we can only understand this properly if we look at the Lord. When we look at the Lord, then we will see clearly, right? In His light, we see what? We see light. Amen? When you look into the darkness, what do you see? Darkness. But in His light, we see light. Secondly, what I want us to walk away from this morning is for your fear of God to increase. That's one of my goals. And for your fear of man to decrease. Okay, because everything that we're reading all has to do with the fear of men. What I want to do is elevate the fear of God, and in elevating the fear of God, it will decrease the fear of man. Everywhere we look, we see oppression, we see fear, we see silence. And so we want to see God and who He is. So everybody with me on this? Okay. I'm going to say things that I trust are from that are factual for your consideration, and I trust will be accurate to the glory of Christ and of His Father. Now again, as an introduction, very briefly, God alone is righteous. God alone is just. Or as Abraham would say, the judge of all the earth will do what? He will do right. Okay? And you're going to have to tell yourself, as you journey through this dark world, you're going to have to tell yourself that. Okay? So the judge of all the earth will do right. Or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once for all. Now listen to this. The just for who? The unjust. Again, God alone is just. The just one, Jesus Christ, died for how many men? All men. So if the just one died for the unjust, how many men are unjust? All men are unjust, which is what the Bible says. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No one. Now, if we're comparing man to man, we can say, well, somebody's more righteous than someone else. If we're comparing men to men, we can say, well, you did some good things, you did some bad things, right? We make those judgments on a horizontal level. But if we're comparing ourselves to God, no one. No one is like Him. And so, folks, what that means is that God does call on mankind to reflect the goodness of God. The Bible calls all men everywhere, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of nationality, to reflect the goodness of God's righteousness in their behavior, His justice in their execution. And here is the point that I want to make, this one aspect that I want us to really think about. His goodness, of His righteousness, and of His justice is, you ready? Impartial. It's impartial. In other words, God does not consider your face when He makes decisions. Now, when you were a child, this didn't work with my dad because I was a boy. But if you were a child and your dad or your mother said something, and we think of it more with girls, but guys can do this, and all of a sudden they're like, okay. And all of a sudden your heart just melts, like, ooh. Right? We call that wrapping daddy around our finger, right? What did Daddy do? He considered your face. Right? God does not consider your face. He's impartial. God does not consider threats. You know, sometimes when people want their own way, they will what? They'll threaten you. We feel the threats, right? We ourselves, man to man, we feel those threats. God does not feel those threats. In fact, in Psalm 2, He says He laughs at them. God is impartial. He does not consider the anger of man. You can get as angry against God as you could possibly muster with all your sin nature, and it would not move God's righteousness one needle. God, as we will see, is impartial. You agree with that? He does not favor rich people over poor people. In His execution of righteousness, in His justice, He does not say, oh, you're rich, so therefore you get more favor. He also does not say, oh, you're poor, so you get more favor. God is, let's say the word, impartial in His judgments. God, in His judgments, does not favor one ethnicity over another. He does not favor Asians, Eskimos, right? He doesn't favor Americans, as many Americans think. God bless America. God shows our nation favor because we're more righteous than all the other nations. That is incorrect. God doesn't show favor in His judgments to white people or black ethnicities or Asian ethnicities or any other ethnicity, including the Jew. Right? It's to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Right? in his execution of righteousness, God does not favor the young over the old. I'm just going through different ways that people show what? Partiality. Everybody with me? God is not partial in his judgments. He executes righteousness. He is impartial. We're going to look at a lot of verses to support what I'm saying right here. I'm just giving you the deductions right up front. Okay. He also does not favor in his justice the old over the young. He also does not favor one side of the party when he makes judgment between two parties. For instance, Joshua, right? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? No. Amen? I am for the Lord. That's the right perspective. And, since I'm already in hot water, God does not favor political parties. He doesn't. Look, God is not siding with the Democratic Party. You say, that's right, because I'm Republican. He's not siding Republican either. Does that bother you? God's siding with who? Himself, right? Why? You say, well, that's not right. He alone is righteous. Right? So when we're talking about the execution of God's justice, that is, His righteous decisions on any level, He does that execution of His righteousness impartially. He also does not favor certain classes of people over another. Now, let me show you this out of your Bible. Okay, everybody with me? Everybody here? I gave you the proposition right up front. Okay? If you end up seeing from the Scripture, yes, pastor's propositions are right, that's going to help you see clearly. What's the proposition? God is impartial. That's how He executes His justice. And I just gave you some deductions for that. It wasn't a comprehensive set of partialities, but it is there. Sometimes in a family, children will say, well, you favor one child over another. And sometimes that's incorrect. Okay, they perceive you acting in different judgments over different children as favoritism. Okay, that's not right. All of our children are different, yes? Okay, but sometimes there is partiality with a parent over one child than another. That is wrong. Or if I could word it this way, that's unjust. Correct? That's unjust. And so let's look at several passages. I think I have about 7 or 8 passages that I want us to look at and just read them. Now, I'm sticking with the Old Testament because God gives a lot of information in the Old Testament about making proper judgments and how judges ought to judge. And when I recognized that, I thought to myself, I wonder how many of our judges in America have done a study in the Bible to see what God is upholding them to. I bet that's not in the law school. Kind of like the husband that doesn't look at the scripture to find out how he's supposed to treat his family. So I'm only going to look at several, but I think several will help us. So first of all, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. And I understand our nation is not Israel. Can we all agree with that? Okay. But the Old Testament was written for our instruction in righteousness. Right? So we see God's activity. We see God's righteous judgments in the Old Testament economy of Israel. And some of those we can take for ourselves, but at minimum we can see how God responds to things. So in Proverbs chapter 20, and I want to look at three passages here in Proverbs. And I want you to note something here that is common to the three that I'm going to read. They're going to be similar, okay, but there's one little thing I want us to bring out here. Look in Proverbs 20, verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abomination to the Lord. Everybody see that? Okay, what's he referring to there? Okay, you got a set of scales, right? Okay, and when they measured money, okay, they would, like you bring in a gold coin, sometimes what they would do is they would shave a little bit off that gold coin so it would weigh less, right? So instead of putting a right standard on one side of those scales, they would shave off a little bit off of that, which meant that on the other side, you would have to give more money to make that balanced. Everybody understand that? Okay? God says, okay, you got these scales. God says, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are what? Abomination of the Lord. Everybody see that? Okay. Look in chapter 20. You're right here. Let's go down to verse 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not what? Is not good. Everybody see that? Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in a grocery store and looked at their scales. Okay? And, you know, you go to the scale and you want to say you want to get a pound of cucumbers or whatever. And you look up at that scale and it doesn't start at zero. Okay? The grocery store is not doing that. It's just not calibrated, right? Okay? But if you look up there and the scale reads -5, okay? And you put that until it goes all the way over and hits the one, you have bought more than a pound of cucumbers. Okay. That's a false scale. Again, we go back to Proverbs chapter 11 in the very first verse. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his what? Delight. Everybody see that? Okay. So we had several negatives, differing weights, differing measures. Those are abomination to God. A differing weight and a false scale, that's abomination to God. Okay, but what is good in God's eyes? A just scale, right? What I mean by just, it's balanced, right? If you have 5 pounds on one side, what do you have on the other? 5 pounds on the other side. Everybody see that? That's a delight to the Lord. Why? It's an expression of His goodness, right? It's an expression of His righteousness. It is a just scale. Everybody see that? It's a just scale. God is delighting in His own justice. Now, the word I want you to see here in all three of these passages is the word abomination. Everybody see that word? Folks, are there other things in the Bible that God calls an abomination? Probably the one that comes immediately to your mind is sodomy. right? Mm-hmm. A man laying with a man or a woman laying with a woman. If I was to ask the majority of Christian people, is that an abomination? They would say what? Folks, they say, yes, that's an abomination. Sodomy is an abomination. Why? And folks, even people who are for homosexuality will say, the Bible is against it. This is clear, right? But folks, not only is that an abomination, unjust scales are an abomination. That surprises you. In other words, showing partiality, weighing the scales one side or the other is a what? It's an abomination to God. But a just scale is a delight to the Lord. Everybody with me? Okay? So we're talking about God's justice, which is the execution in a fallen world of His righteousness. This is who God is. He is impartial. Do you think God would ever become unbalanced? No. If He ever became unbalanced, He would be unjust. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23. I'm going to read several passages here to bring out just an aspect of God's impartiality. Again, I just want to say again, one more time, I'm not being comprehensive or exhaustive in this study. You can go home and begin to look at these things yourself. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Now note verse 3. Nor shall you be partial to who? To a poor man in his dispute. Everybody see that? Okay. Now look down at verse 6 of the same chapter. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the what? Of the just. Everybody see that? Okay. So what we see here, we're not to favor the poor. Can we nod our heads to that? We're not to favor the rich. Now look down in verse 9. You shall not oppress a stranger. Since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, you're not even to show favor to your ethnic class of being a Jew. Right? You're not to favor the poor. You're not to favor the rich. You're not to favor yourselves. You're not to favor the alien, the stranger, the Gentile. What are you to do when it comes to justice? Impartiality. Everybody with me? Impartiality. Look over in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And I'm just going to dip right into this. He talks about certain injustices like mocking people who have disabilities and all, swearing, these types of things, oppression. Look down at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor what? Fairly. The word favor there in the Hebrew text is the word for righteously. You're not to favor the poor. You're not to favor the rich. You're not to favor the small. You're not to favor the great. When you make your judgment, you are to execute righteousness. Right? Not impartiality. In any shape, fashion, or form. So let me ask you, let's just quickly review. Is God impartial? And we are called to reflect who He is. So in our judgments, we also should execute righteousness how? Impartially. We had a situation years ago. I was pastor, church discipline situation, clearly a church discipline situation. And you know what the problem was? It was my son. And I remember going to the Lord and saying, Lord, do I have to be the example in this? Okay, what would have been easy for me to do? I mean, I'm the pastor, right? What would be easy for me to do? Just kind of, well, he's my son, right? Would that have been righteous? Would that have been just? What would that have communicated to a congregation? Right? And thanks be to God. God gave grace. We did discipline. They did repent. They did confess it, and the congregation forgave them. Isn't that a blessing? We had another situation of a deacon whose daughter did that also. And he had to get up and put his own daughter under church discipline. You think that's easy? But it was righteous. And folks, the end result of that was about 3 years later, that daughter came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Doesn't always do that, but that's a gift, isn't it? Of the Lord. We are not to do injustice in our judgment. We are to be judge our neighbor righteously in all of our ways. Now let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We've got about three more passages here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verse 16. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great what? Alike. You shall not fear man. For the judgment is whose? Everybody see that? You should not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it, and I command you at that time all the things that you should do. Now here's the point that I want us to see. Folks, we're not to be partial to economic classes. We're not to be partial to their faces. We're not even to be partial ethnicities, whether it be Jew or alien or stranger, right? We're to judge righteously in all that we do. Why? Because the judgment is God's. Now, what do I mean by that? Folks, when a judge makes a judgment, he is acting in the stead of God. In fact, Jesus would quote from Psalms that God says to judges, you are God's. Now, does he mean that they're God like he is? No. What does he mean? He means that when they make a judgment, they're acting like who? Like God. When our Supreme Court makes a judgment, they are acting in the stead of God. So that what they should be doing is that their judgment should be reflective of God's own judgment about the matter. Everybody see that? That is the standard by which God's judges, the judges that are on this earth, whether it's American, Britain, Russia, whatever, if they're in a place of being a judge, and really in reality, we all do a little judging, right? We are to make our judgments as if they were God's own judgments. Now, what man tries to do, look at verse 17 again, is he tries to pervert that judgment by creating what in the judge? Okay, partiality, how so? The fear of man. Everybody see that? Okay. It says, you shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. So let me ask you this. Does God fear man? No. Neither should a judge fear man. Is it a temptation for a judge to fear man? Yes. There is something in fallen men that would rather fear man than God. I don't know all the reasons for that, but I would say this. You can see a man, but God is invisible. And I think I'm safe to say that we have had judgments in our own nation that were made in the fear of man. Okay, so if you're Democratic, you're thinking, yes, I see that. If you're Republican, you're saying, yes, I see that. I'm just talking from God's own perspective. Right? You shall not fear man, because your decision is to be reflective of God's decision. That's true for us also. When people make statements publicly, and they declare themselves Christian, the world thinks that what they're saying is God's perspective. And it may not be God's perspective. It may be just as motivated by the fear of man or the anger of man as anything else. And that's where we have to check our own spirit, right? It is easy to get swept into the emotional mood of things without sitting down and objectively looking at the facts objectively and trying to come to a righteous judgment about the situation. This just isn't applicable to judges. Parents, you make decisions for your children all the time, right? This is applicable to all of us. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. That's the passage that we read. Having all this background, there really doesn't need to be much comment on this passage. But in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Verse 19. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. Why? For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You agree with that? Verse 20. Justice you shall pursue. In other words, the word justice is there twice. You have an italicized part because God is is putting those two words together to heighten the point. Justice and only justice you shall pursue so that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not distort it. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. And folks, I just want to say this. There are more ways to bribe somebody than just with money. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 10, our last passage before we continue. Because the most important thing is the understanding of God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. What's part of justice? Let me ask you this. Does God send rain on the just? What about the unjust? Right? Impartial. We are to execute justice in that fashion. And since God shows love to unbelieving people by sending them rain and giving them food and giving them air to breathe so that they can use that against God, we are to show our love for unbelievers. So folks, let me ask you this. Is God impartial? No, He's not impartial. Are we warned against showing partiality? Folks, we are prone to be partial. Our first thoughts are, whatever I think about it is the right thing, and that's God's position. It may or may not be. And the Bible says that the Lord is the judge of who? All people. He is not an ideal. He's not an energy out there. He is a being. He is exercising decisions every day, all over the earth, all at the same time. He is the judge of all. And Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, now listen to this, the rich and the poor have a common bond. You say, well, what's the common bond between me and a rich person or me and a poor person? The Lord created both of you. That's the common bond. And folks, at the end of the day, I think it's very self-evident. Our nation has been and is an unjust nation. What do you think about that? So I don't know. That kind of rubs me the wrong way. There's none righteous, no, not one. See, this is where belief affects thinking and practice. Not only has our nation been and is an unjust nation, I think we all can agree, regardless of persuasions on the issue, a growing nation of unrighteousness. It's not that we're stagnant, right? We're growing in unrighteousness. And folks, we're not outworking the righteousness of God. And God is not pleased. It is an abomination in His sight. And the vast majority of people out there think they can bribe God. when they think, oh, well, God's going to let me into heaven. My good works will outweigh my bad works. What are they doing? They're bribing God. They think they can bribe God with their good works. They cannot. People think that they can influence God to overlook their unrighteousness, or as even religious people have told me, well, nobody can keep the law. God knows that. He just overlooks it. He does not overlook it. He can't, or he would be unjust like we are. Or people think that God can be perverted from his law. And we just kind of twist it and become a lawyer if we're right lawyer with God. Folks, have you never read, when God says, come into the courtroom with me, who wins? God wins. You don't win. People say to me, well, God understands. He does not understand. And he writes through Paul in Romans, because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Now listen to this. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. Did you hear that? For there is no partiality with God. Does it matter if you're a Jew? Matter if you're a Greek? Poor? Does it matter what ethnicity you are? God's not what? He's not partial. Now, folks, when we remove the Bible's God from the definition of goodness, we have removed out of the discussion what true goodness is and how it is manifested in a lost and fallen world. Now please hear this. This will help you. God has sworn by his very person to right all wrongs. Do you hear that? God has sworn by his name to right all wrongs. If he didn't do it, he wouldn't be just. You say, well, what if they die and they don't get what they deserve? Do you not understand? Man is not extinguished. He will stand before God. And some men's judgments come in this life, and some men's judgments happen in the next. But the judgment is still there. That's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for lost people. Now, for me, that's a comfort. As Abraham argued for the life of Lot when he prayed, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? The answer to that is, amen. Will. Now that brings us to some applications. Usually the doctrine doesn't get the preacher in trouble. Usually it's the applications. I just want to give you some facts. I'm not giving you my judgments. You know the judgment is to be God's judgment. Amen. So I'm going to ask you several questions real quickly. You ready? Can God lie? God cannot bear false witness about himself. So folks, when a man rejects the scripture, he is in effect declaring God's not truth. And this is what people say today. You might have heard this. Well, You got to be true to yourself. Wrong. We must be true to God. Amen? If I reject the Scripture, if I reject something about God in the Scripture, I am calling God a liar. And I know if I would have called my dad on earth a liar, I may not be standing here today. Folks, is God righteous? Yes or no? He is. God cannot be unrighteous. You believe that? God cannot be unjust. And if we understand some circumstance or providence in our life that is arranged by God and we call Him unjust, we are wrong. Folks, is our standard of justice greater than God's? That's what we're saying. God, you're unjust. I'm declaring my justice greater than God's. I'm a fool. I'm not greater than God. But that's what man does when he declares that. So let me talk about some of the, quote, justices of our nation today. Three of them. First of all, fornication. The judges and the courts and the government of our nation have declared sexual immorality as a privileged status in our country. What do you think about that? Righteous, unrighteous? How do I know it's unrighteous? Because God says that, right? Divorce for any reason has been validated for decades by our courts. People living together, acting as if they are married, has been congratulated within the courts and within our nation and within our lawmakers. Homosexuality is given a privileged status above marriage. Marriage is being depreciated. Perversion is being exalted. Is that just? How do I know that's unjust? Not because the Constitution this or the Constitution that. Because God declares it unjust. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, to abstain from sexual immorality. Everybody hear that? And folks, I don't care what man says about it. The just goodness of God says it's wrong. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says this. Listen to this very carefully. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Why? For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, there's people in our nation who have committed adultery and fornication and they think they got away with it. And they rejoice when the laws of our land condones that behavior. But God says He will what? He's going to judge it. So let me ask you this. When it comes to the area of fornication, is our nation just or unjust? Secondly, this is really, really hard for me. Abortion. Since 1973, I just checked a website that keeps a supposed record of this morning. Since 1973, when the Supreme Court of the United States declared in Roe v. Wade that the murder of an unborn child was righteous. Do you see how I'm wording that? that it is unrighteous to take away from the mother the right to murder her child. That's what happened in 1973. All states in the United States of America approve, either without reason, you can abort your child for any reason, or with a few exceptions, the murder of unborn children up to 20 weeks of conception. What do you think about that? Just or unjust? Seven states approve the murder of unborn children up to birth. That's 36 weeks. And some are trying to pass laws where you can murder your child upon birth. You know, you bring the child, say, "Mom, what do you think? I don't like it. Kill it." Horrendous. These stats can be unsure, but as of this morning, since 1973, when the Supreme Court declared murder righteous in the case of children in the womb, 62 million babies have been aborted. Can you comprehend that number? 62 million. That's approximately 20% of our current population in America. So if those babies hadn't been aborted, our population would have been 20% more, which would have demanded 20% more economic need, right? People got to eat, they got to drink, they got to have jobs, right? But that's not the point. The point is 62 million babies murdered. Out of those 62 million, 18.6 million of them are ethnic blacks. 30%. 30%. That's tragic. And here's even something worse. Since 1980, that's 13 years after the Supreme Court ruled, since 1980s, the number of babies estimated to have been aborted globally, 1.6 billion. Billion. That's 20% of the world's current population. Now let me ask you, what would God's judgment be upon that? You think He would approve of that? Because that's what the courts are saying. They're saying, even though they say they don't believe God, they are ruling in God's stead. They're saying God would approve of this. 1.6 billion. Staggering. And folks, I just want to say all life of human beings is important, including unborn children. You think our nation's just or unjust in this? Thirdly, the violence and racism, quote unquote, that is currently sweeping our nation. And I just want to say this, I want to remind you of something. Folks, racism is the exaltation of one race over a life. But there's only one race. say, you need to tell, there's only one race. It's the human race, right? There are different ethnicities according to the classification of man. But folks, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, Asian. It doesn't matter, right? You're a human being. Amen. Created in the image of God, including the unborn children. The violence that's sweeping the major cities of this country is appalling. The number of companies, businesses, that are eagerly supporting the movement is staggering. Staggering. Businesses used to exist to sell products. Now they're existing to take ethical stands. It's staggering. Businesses, states, cities, communities are walking in fear, paralyzed as to what to do. And the slogan, Black Lives Matter, and I agree with the slogan outside of any context, all lives matter, right? But folks, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to go on the internet and type in Black Lives Matter, look for the organization that's behind it. I did. They've got a little thing called Beliefs. So I clicked on that. I'm going to quote you some of their beliefs. And you can answer in your heart whether you think just or unjust. And by the way, this movement is not an American led movement, is global. The very first paragraph says their mission is to build local power. That's their mission. Their mission is to gain power. It says under their beliefs, we make space for, and I'm quoting now, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work to dismantle cisgender privilege. Now, you may not have heard the word cisgender, C-I-S, gender. It refers to genders, people who believe that your gender is determined at birth. We do the work to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folks, especially Black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted. Are you in favor of that? Thirdly, quoting again, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. By supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children. So are they pro-family? Fourthly, quoting, we foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. Now I didn't make this up. Okay? You can go to the website. Now, folks, I am against all ethnic prejudice. I just argued that the law should not show favor. Amen? If a man murders an Asian, he should be tried for murder. And what is God's righteous judgment to that? You take the blood of a man, you will die. Capital punishment. I don't care what ethnicity it is. But I will say this, that in my understanding, what I am seeing out in the culture under the name of, quote, social justice is social injustice. Now, I'm not saying you ought to put a placard in your front yard and say that, but I am saying this. What people need to know is that justice was carried out at Calvary. That's what people need to know. They may not acknowledge this in their heart, and they may not have it as a motive, but every human being desires, even in their fallen nature, for justice. When people treat us unjust, if they say something wrong about you, how do you feel about that? You're angry, right? It's wrong. It's unjust. Peter's been teaching us, how do we handle injustice? We have an innate cry for that. But that innate cry for that is a cry for the one who is alone just, to do something on behalf of unjust people. And he did. The just died for the what? The unjust. Hallelujah. And folks, that's why it says, and there have been wrongs with this, but that's why it says for our New Testament church that in Christ, there's neither Jew or Greek. I don't treat you according to your ethnicity. I don't say, are you Scottish? I'm against you. I'm Irish, so I get to be mad. No, right? We're brothers in what? There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. It's not that we're not male or female. We are. But we're treating each other justly. And folks, one day, as I mentioned before, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth well in trails righteousness. You know, sometimes we crave change so much that what happens is injustice replaces another form of injustice. And what you may find is that the thing that replaced it is more oppressive than the thing that it replaced. We should pray for our authorities. We should give them the gospel. We should put righteous people, or I'll word it this way, more righteous people. Choose between your evils, okay? More righteous people in places of leadership. All reflective of God's righteousness. We have been imputed His righteousness. Hallelujah. Now work it out in our lives. Let's pray.